Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Liam Elias.
I touched the microphone.
I use he/him pronouns, and I live and work at Camp Camrec now as the facilities and land manager. Camrec is on the unceded lands of the Wenatchee people. So in February of this year, my father, who's here, and I, and 25 others, took part on a delegation to the West Bank. Since returning, adjusting li to life hasn't been easy, but I'm glad to have the opportunity to share some of my stories here with you all today, because I feel it's only right that I share some of these, pass along these messages we heard from our friends that we left behind in Palestine. So thank you, Amy, and thank you, everyone, for having me here and this opportunity to share. These stories are purely my own experience, and there's still so much I have to learn. So I don't want to act like I know everything or have all the answers. And I plan to continue learning and staying involved to advocate for justice wherever I am. Today, I just want to share some stories of struggle, challenge, and glimpses of hope from my time in Palestine that highlight the life and liberation of Palestine while facing occupation. So for Palestinians, life is full of uncertainty. It's full of fear and exhaustion from harassment by Zionist settlers, and also from the Israeli government, who intentionally make life difficult and continue their methodical ethnic and cultural cleansing. Now, it's been over 1 month since the US, Israel, and Iran war has started, and Israel and innocent people in Iran and Palestine are paying the price. And here at home in the US, we are seeing that injustices are spreading. ICE continues to abduct our neighbors, and the unhoused population is still quite underserved and neglected, among many other problems of our world. So, keeping that in our context, I'm going to share some stories now. So, we traveled to some Palestinian villages in the remote and rocky hills of the southern West Bank called Masafer Yatta. We arrived at At Tawani, a village, and heard stories from pastoralists facing suffocating pressure and harassment from their new Zionist neighbors. We heard about how Zionist settlers contaminate cisterns with gasoline. They poison their flocks of sheep and goats. They graze their own sheep on Palestinian pastures. They trample Palestinian animals with their tractors, and they use sound grenades at night, which make your ears bleed. They use tear gas and uproot Palestinian trees. Meanwhile, the Israeli government continues to restrict their daily movements, making life intentionally difficult, and prevent them from building or rebuilding their homes. When we drove to the Palestinian Bedouin village called Umm Al-Khair, we saw a brand new Zionist colony of five yellow container shipping container homes parked right next to their community center. The container homes were We were told had been brought on trucks overnight a few months ago, and large white and blue Israeli flags were proudly waving along the chain link fence dividing the two villages. The Palestinian villagers of Umm Al-Khair recently constructed a small soccer field for their children to play. A few young kids were actively playing soccer, so some of us joined in, including myself. One of the boys was quite skilled, and he sent me a beautiful cross for a header, and I wasn't ready for such a cross. I wasn't expecting that, and I didn't quite jump high enough to get that header, but I imagined it going in the goal. Imagine that happening. It was beautiful, and soccer is a beautiful gift. Even though we speak different languages, soccer is a language of its own that you don't need English or Arabic or Hebrew. And it's an opportunity to share love and joy together. And for moments at a time, we forget about the world. It was a glimpse of God among us. So we learned from a man named Eid, who is an artist and activist from the village of Umm Al-Khair, that the new neighbors put up these Israeli flags, they recently protested against the soccer field, saying it was built illegally, that they needed a building permit for this soccer field. So Eid told us that some Israeli children from the settlement were looking onward and kind of curious about the soccer field, like, oh, we'd maybe like to play. And the Palestinian children said, come play with us. But the Israeli children didn't come over. They didn't join. The village community is actively defending this innocent soccer field in court to prevent it from being destroyed. Israel won't even let a small soccer field rest. These suffocating tactics have been designed to make life as miserable as possible in hopes that it will force Palestinians to leave. The reality is that many Palestinians have been forced out, but there are still millions of them living there today. And they refuse to leave since this is their ancestral land. And they've shared it with Palestinian Jews for ages. But this field, building this soccer field, is a radical resistance against the occupier. The field is a symbol of joy and hope. It's a way that they can enjoy life despite the intense pressure closing in around them. This is Samud, that ancient, steadfast, nonviolent resistance in action. Throughout this trip, when I felt anger or resentment, or I was stressed out, I would remember this mantra. We are all beloved children of God, and we have a place in God's kingdom. So today is Palm Sunday. Jesus is the King of the Jews. And he's coming to town, so pave the way with branches. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
He just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's riding in on a donkey. All these prophecies are really happening, and people believe in him. There are also people who don't, but he's the guy. When he's the man. And Jesus says that the time has come for his earthly body to be sacrificed in glory. He then gives us this challenge from our passage today. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their lives will lose them, and those who hate their lives in this world will keep them forever. When I read this, I was really confused, really puzzled. I don't know if you probably also felt this way. Anyway, he goes on to say, whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there my servant will also be. My father will honor whoever serves me. Now I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time? No, for this reason, I have come for this time. So Jesus calls upon us, his followers, not to obsess over our earthly life, and that sacrificing it for his sake leads to eternal life. This is an intense call to action, right? So what does it look like to give up our earthly life? And do we have the courage to follow Jesus in this way? I don't think he actually means to like give up our life, but I think he means to devote our life to Jesus's way. So we went to Sabil Ecumenical Liberation Theology Center while we were in the West Bank. This is just outside of Jerusalem. And we met with Director Omar Harami, and he spoke calmly and clearly about the work and mission of Sabil, which means the way. He offered his critiques of Western culture and specifically about Western Christians. What he helped me to realize is that most Christians, including myself, are not actually following Jesus's way. When I got baptized at the end of high school, I realized that I didn't truly understand what this meant to be a follower of Jesus. And especially I'm as a Mennonite Christian. So Jesus went to the margins of society, to the poor, the exploited, and the oppressed. This is what he wants us to do as well. But how do we remain in solidarity with the people on the margins today? I knew that I would do my best to figure this out when I got baptized, but I knew that it would be a long road ahead of me. And it has led me to visit Palestine and listen to Palestinian voices like Omar's. I'm still grappling with this challenge to actually step up or actually stoop down to help others rise up. So I continue to reflect on the ways that myself and my family have benefited from unjust colonial systems and doctrines. A few generations ago, my great-great-grandparents who immigrated from Europe. They accepted stolen land in North America and began farming. And I'm sure some of you can also relate to similar histories. I still have so much inherent privilege being white. So Sabil has four core principles that they live by, that's founded from Jesus. Christ, as a Palestinian Jew who lived under Roman occupation, rather than stressing the full divinity of Christ, Palestinian liberation theology emphasizes Christ's full human nature. It also centers justice, inclusivity, and nonviolence. But what Omar said next to me next struck me by surprise. To paraphrase, he said, "Yeah, it's easy to blame other Christians for ways that we are falling short or missing the point for how Jesus wants us to live. But the fact is that there's a group of people that are more dangerous than them. And that is the liberal progressive church. Progressive children's feel morally superior. Basically, they don't think they have to change because they're already doing enough or they have the right morals. The clear issue with this is that it prevents us from living more fully with Jesus and following him." After hearing this, I was so uncomfortable. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be on the right side of history. And actually, this is the uncomfortable feeling that I wanted. I want to feel uncomfortable, and I'm tired of being too comfortable. I'm tired of feeling numb and tired of living in silence and avoiding the fact that I'm complicit in my silence. And this was exactly why I wanted to go on this trip. We are all beloved children of God and have a place in God's kingdom. So another place we visited was HIRN. It stands for Hebron International Resource Network. And this place filled me up with hope. This is one of the coolest places that I connected deeply with. And so after a long day of a guided city tour of Hebron, our last stop was visiting the HIRN office to meet with the staff and share a meal together. We went up a flight of steps into a simple apartment, and this apartment was the founder's apartment that had been converted to their office. As we packed our large group inside, we immediately took notice of the walls covered with hundreds of tiny photos that illustrated the many projects that HIRN has worked on over the years. HIRN is a grassroots organization of local Palestinian and international volunteers that work using principles of Samud, or steadfast hope, to specifically support Palestinians living near settlements. So some of the projects they work on is to support drinking water and electricity, education scholarships, they build schools and playgrounds and safe housing. They also aid farmers with their land so they can keep it from being stolen. And this is risky work because building is deemed illegal by the Israeli occupying forces if they don't have a building permit. And those permits are not easy to get. So what's cool about this organization is that everything is done by volunteers. They operate quietly and usually at night. And so they do these projects silently in order to avoid the attention of the Israeli government. This is the way they can do these things. So one example is Israeli bulldozers had destroyed a playground from a Palestinian school. This was right next to a settlement. And so HIRN volunteers silently rebuilt this playground in one night. In one night, they silently built this. And they didn't wake up anybody. They didn't disturb anyone. So the next day, when soldiers or people from the settlement looked out their window, boom, there was a brand new playground sitting outside. So they've done this over and over again. HIRN has done this with international volunteers and local staff. But HIRN doesn't take any credit for this because if the Israeli government figures out what they're doing, that they might be dismantled. So, what's another cool thing about HIRN is that they hardly have any red tape or any overseeing body that kind of tells them, okay, we should do this and this. They just do projects. When there's a need, they go and take action and do it. So there's no needed approval or any complicated documentation, which is common with getting stuff done in government. And so this is the power of Samud. This is the steadfast hope that Palestinians hold for a brighter future where everyone is liberated. We are all beloved children of God and have a place in God's kingdom. So to end, I want to share some messages from our friends in Palestine. So from our friends at the Palestine Institute for Biodiversity and Sustainability that we visited, we don't want your sympathy or your empty words of solidarity. Join us in our collective struggle for justice. See that nobody is free until the last of us are liberated. And from two women living in a village in Masafer Yatta, visit us. Come see Palestine and let us welcome and host you to show you that we are not terrorists. From a farmer, Imad Saras, and countless others, we are peaceful people and we just want to enjoy life. So my hope is to continue to remain in Jesus and his way of radical liberating love. I believe God hears all of our prayers. So I pray that I and we keep learning, dreaming, and living into a more just and peaceful world for all. On this Palm Sunday, I hope that these glimpses of Samud and hope stir inside us a call to follow Jesus' way of radical love. We are living in a great turning point in time. The world will not look away from our struggle forever, and we will see a day when all of us, including Palestine, are liberated and free. Amen.
Thank you.